I'm glad to finally be here today. My intention was to be here last week, but we had a lot of things I had to wrap up with in North Carolina. But thankfully, everything is basically taken care of. We had a little flood incident in our kitchen. Our dishwasher leaked and caused a lot of damage. So there's a work crew that's been working this last week or two, and this last week, and it'll finish in the next week or two. So we look forward to getting that finished in our house on the market. In the meantime, we're settling into Pastor Kurt's house. So it's the designated English pastor's house. So hopefully many of you know where that is. So probably better than I do. So I haven't gotten lost too much lately. One thing that I've thought about a lot is over the years, especially I was doing my doctoral dissertation, is the topic of spiritual growth. What does it take to grow and thrive spiritually? What pitfalls can we avoid? How can we overcome times of temptation? And how can we avoid spiritual stagnation? Noted author and professor Dr. R.C. Sproul is probably best known for his book, The Holiness of God. And people often come to Dr. Sproul, he says, and ask him, why did you write The Holiness of God? Is it because you're such a holy person? And his response is what I like. He says, no, I wrote The Holiness of God and I'm interested in the subject not because I'm so holy, but because I'm so unholy and I realize how much more I have to gain in terms of living a life wholly devoted to God in holiness. And I think that my interest in spiritual growth and spiritual formation is much like that of Dr. Sproul. I'm interested in the topic of spiritual growth not because I'm some kind of spiritual giant, because I realize that over the years that I really have a long ways to go to grow spiritually, even though I followed Christ for years and years. And I think that's true with all of us. Many of us have grown a lot in our spiritual lives. We may be young Christians, we may have been around for a while, but nonetheless, it is the Lord's desire that we live and grow and thrive spiritually. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Psalm 1, because Psalm 1 gives us insights in how we can grow and thrive spiritually. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 1, and these next months as I speak, the times that I speak, I'm going to be going through the Psalms. And I really like the Psalms because the Psalms aren't just about, well, there's some Psalms that are about, I'm doing well, I'm doing great, praise the Lord. But there's a lot of other Psalms that talk about struggles and talk about the difficulties and the working through of issues in the lives of people. It really brings us to a place of reality. And we see the saints of old and how they work through their issues and their struggles and yet came out with a deeper walk with God. And I hope that that's something that we too can experience. So let's look at Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Psalm 1 begins with the phrase, blessed is the one. God's covenant with Israel was clear that he would bless their obedience and judge their disobedience. The Hebrew word for blessed is Asher. If you know your Old Testament a little bit, Asher was one of Jacob's sons that we read about in Genesis 30. It is a plural that is best translated, oh the happiness or oh the blessedness. The person who met the conditions set forth by God would be blessed in a mighty way. This passage challenges us with three lessons of how we should conduct ourselves in a way that cultivates in our lives the conditions that will help us grow spiritually. The psalmist teaches us something to avoid, something to embrace, and something to remember. And the first thing that we see here, the psalmist teaches us that we can learn, is something to avoid, and that is the ungodly. Hebrew poetry is not like our poetry that utilizes rhyme. Rather, Hebrew poetry is based on thought lines and parallelism. In verse 1, the line parallels the second line. And so, whose influence does the blessed of God avoid? And we read, the wicked, sinners, and mockers. And how do we avoid them? Well, we go on to read, by not walking in step with them, by not standing in their way, and by not sitting in their company. Each line reiterates or reinforces the previous verse, and the thought is made abundantly clear, stay away from and do not be influenced by the ungodly. I have a lasting impression of a talk that I had with a friend when I was in college many years ago. She was probably 21 years old at the time, and she shared with me that she was an alcoholic. And I was thinking, how can someone at such a young age become an alcoholic? But she said she started drinking at a very young age, and it just really recently had gotten into a lot of problems. And she shared with me that one of the most painful aspects of her recovery was that she had to give up many of her friends. And for alcoholics, the prescription is often severe. No longer associate with those whom you used to drink with, because it could mean backsliding and possible even consequences in terms of their life and their health and even their mortality. And so she wasn't able to associate with these friends because those friends would tempt her and try to get her to go back into the bars or try to come and drink. And so she had to not sit in the seat, literally, of her friends, these friends anymore, and she had to get new friends. In the world we live in, it's not only people with whom we have flesh and blood interaction, but we also interact with folks online. We read books, and the shows that we watch on television sometimes can impact our walk with the Lord. Now, there's a show that I sometimes watch with my wife. Actually, she probably watches it more than me, but she gets me sucked in. And it's called Selling New York. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. We used to live in New York City, so it kind of interests us. And actually, this show is obscene, because it's about people who are really, 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 really rich. And so there, it's about the real estate market, and it's about these real estate agents that are helping their clients buy and sell condominiums and apartments and houses and the like. And most of these apartments and condominiums are like in the $10 to $20 to $30 million range. And of course, they have to take you on tours through their houses, and I'm thinking these real estate agents are millionaires themselves, because they get a cut of the proceeds and a cut of, you know, I can't even do my math, but a cut of $20 million is a lot. So these real estate agents are doing really well. And as I watched the show, it's like, you know, I like New York, but I knew it was time to get out. But as I'm watching the show, I'm like, you know, if I could have that Park Avenue apartment, you know, for $20 million, I think I could really like New York. It wouldn't, all the hassles of New York wouldn't be so bad. And so, when you watch a show like that, eventually, sometimes the thoughts kind of come into your mind that, oh, you know, being rich really would be a good thing. I wouldn't really mind having a lot of money. And then you wouldn't have to worry, and you could live a nice lifestyle and go to nice restaurants. And so subtly, it begins to bring a change in your thinking. But then when you contrast that with what we read in the Bible, that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, or what Jesus said, that it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And you see a contrast with what we read is biblical teaching. And so sometimes when we're watching these shows or we're reading blogs that don't necessarily have a Christian viewpoint, those thoughts can begin to creep into our thinking. And the psalmist here is saying, no, you need to watch over your thoughts. You need to watch over what you're taking in and evaluate them according to the worldview that we find in the Bible. We're not to sit in the seat of mockers or the seat of scoffers. But as I say this, that we should not associate with the ungodly or these ungodly influences, an important qualification has to be made, or a disclaimer. Because by saying that you should not be influenced by the ungodly, it doesn't mean that we should never associate those but with those who do not know Christ. For we've been commissioned by our Lord Jesus Christ to reach even the ungodly for Christ, reach them with the gospel. And so I believe it is about influence. Are we being influenced by the thoughts, philosophy, and worldview of those around us who do not follow Christ? Or are we the one that are having an influence on others? And here I believe Jesus is our guide. He was a friend of sinners, but yet it was Jesus who exerted influence rather than the other way around. And I think that's what our calling is. We're to relate to and befriend and become part of the lives of those who do not know Christ. But it is us who should be the salt and light and should exert the influence rather than the other way around. The second lesson given by the psalmist is something to embrace. And that we see here is the Word of God. In order to be blessed, we must not only stay away or pursue what would be called in theological terms the way of negation, but we also must pursue the way of the positive or via positiva. In our psalm, line 2 of verse 2 informs line 1. We are blessed if we delight in the law of the Lord. And how do we do that? By taking the positive step of meditating on God's Word day and night. How then do we meditate? Well, meditation has taken a bad rap in some Christian circles, accusing the practice of being in some way Buddhist or Eastern or New Age. Biblical meditation, however, is not at all like Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation is about emptying yourself and maybe somehow becoming one with the universe. Biblical meditation, however, focuses primarily on the Word of God, the Bible. For many of us, our devotional life consists of reading the Bible and praying for ourselves and for others, and that's great, but meditation takes our devotional life one step further. Meditation is defined as the intersection of God's Word and prayer resulting in life change. Meditation is the intersection of God's Word and prayer resulting in life change. Meditation is where we take time to read and reflect on God's Word, pray about it, and aspire to live out the truth that we read as we seek to live through Christ's power. This got me to thinking about that humble animal, the cow. Yes, I did, as I mentioned before, live in New York City for many years, but I originally grew up in Wisconsin. And if you know anything about Wisconsin, it's the dairy state, so it is known for its cows. So I grew up in the city, not a whole lot of cows where I live, but we would travel oftentimes to the northern parts of the state to go fishing and hang out. And let me tell you, there are a lot of cows in the state of Wisconsin. And the cow is known as being a ruminant or a cud-chewing animal. And it's from this image of a cow chewing their cud that we often get the expression, the person will chew on that. Let me chew on that. And chewing on that means you're just thinking about it. And that's what a cow does with their food. The cow eats hair grass, and later a portion of that goes into their stomach. People often think the cow has four stomachs. It's not true. It has one stomach with four sections, and so it eats some of the hay, and it goes into the stomach, and then later on it regurgitates back up into the cow's mouth. Sounds disgusting, but anyway, they start re-chewing this regurgitated food, and then it goes back down and it goes into another part of the stomach, and then it comes up and they chew on that again. And so in a given day, a cow is chewing cud for about 8 hours a day. And basically what it's doing is taking grass or hay, which basically doesn't have a lot of nutritional value, but it's maximizing that nutritional value. And I think it's much the same way in terms of our response to interacting with the Word of God. We're called to meditate, to chew on the Word, that the Word would go from our head to our heart, eventually to our actions. And so that's the practice that the psalmist is calling us to meditate on God's Word day and night. Who then is blessed? The blessed are those who avoid the influence of sinners and who correspondingly are influenced by the Word of God, delighting, meditating, and seeking change from the truth that we find in its pages. And this leads us to our third lesson, something to remember, which is our destiny. The psalmist proceeds to paint two contrasting pictures of what the results are for those who follow God and those who reject His way, either that of a flourishing tree or chaff that blows in the wind. For those who seek the Lord, in verse 3 we read, they are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. No matter what the climate, whether it be storms, wind, rain, or drought, those who seek after God will endure and yield fruit in season. Dr. Warren Wiersbe has written, like a tree, the godly person is alive, beautiful, fruitful, useful, and enduring. Those who are blessed by God receive their strength and sustenance through the most important part of a tree, the hidden root system that draws water and nourishment provided by the nearby streams of water. And Jesus refers to this in John 15 when he refers to the spiritual root system that draws on the hidden resources of God. He refers to this process of being or abiding in Christ. And so we are called to abide in Christ in order to flourish. Trees may wither and die, but the one who abides in Christ stays fresh, green, and fruitful, yielding godly service, character, and good works, which glorifies God and touches the lives of those around us. Now, I've learned about the strength of root systems through the horticulturally challenged place of my backyard. Now, this is not Pastor Chris's backyard. Give it a little time, might not be so good, but my backyard back in North Carolina, the weather's very much like this, so there's really hot seasons and there's almost drought seasons, so the plants don't get much water. Then there's times where it rains a lot. And then what happened was for some of these poor little trees in my backyard, the top, they had shallow root systems, the topsoil kind of got washed away, and next thing I know, these poor trees withered and died. On the other hand, there's a stump in my backyard. And this particular stump, it's a tree that was cut down. The stump is actually a little bit below the surface, so you can really barely see it. But every year, this stump keeps producing more trees. And I'm trying to grow grass, and so this stump is just killing me. So I decide one day, what do you do with a stump? You get rid of it. So I took a shovel, and I begin shoveling. And shoveling, and shoveling, and about 2 feet later, I'm still not even coming close to the end of the roots of the stump. And at this point, I'm getting a little worried that my neighbors are thinking, what is this person digging? What is my neighbor doing? Getting a little worried. But I just couldn't get to the end or the bottom of this stump, and so after that, I just gave up. I kind of put dirt back over it, and sure enough, the stump started producing more trees. And so it gave me a good lesson in the power of roots. That if you have a root system that's thick and deep, it will keep bearing fruit. And we are called to hear in the Word, to be a stream, to be that tree planted by streams of living water. And it's the key to this picture is the root system and digging deep our roots with God, abiding in Christ, meditating on His Word. There is a stark contrast, however, in the destiny of the unrighteous. For in verse 4 we read, not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. Like it or not, there is a coming day of judgment where the Lord, the righteous judge, will separate the wheat from the chaff, so that no unbeliever will stand in the assembly of the righteous. This picture is illustrative of a farmer winnowing wheat the old-fashioned way. Now, most of you probably, like me, are not from a farm, but maybe you've seen this on TV. So a farmer would take this pile of grain, and they would take a pitchfork, and they would take the pitchfork and some grain, and they would toss it up in the air. And what would happen is the chaff, the part of the wheat or the kernel that's no good, that's lighter, would blow away in the wind. But the grain would settle safely to the ground, and then you could use that grain in order for your harvest. And so the wicked of the world are likened to this picture of the chaff blowing in the wind. The wicked of this world may seem rich and substantial from the world's point of view, but from God's point of view, they were cheap and unsubstantial, destined for judgment. The philosophies of the world that unbelievers follow are without the substance of Christ, which ultimately give no anchor in this life, which give no cause for hope when difficulties occur or when death calls. The psalmist clearly lays out the destinies of those who love God and seek to serve Him, and the unrighteous who reject God and His goodness. The choice ultimately is ours. For those of us who seek the Lord, we are given concluding words of assurance. As we seek to avoid the ungodly, embrace the Word of God, and fulfill our destiny by abiding in Christ, we are also encouraged to know that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, in verse 6. Not only does the Lord, through the psalmist, give us lessons for living, but as a parent watches over a child, guiding their child, nurturing them, fostering growth in them, the Lord likewise empowers us to live for Him, that we may truly become a flourishing, thriving tree planted by streams of water. May God bless us and enable us to grow in Him as we delight in His Word, abide in Christ, and seek to apply His truth to our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You, and we thank You, and we give You praise. Lord, we give You praise for this psalm, which instructs our way, Lord, to be like a tree planted by streams of living water. Help, we thank You, Lord, that living water is You in Jesus Christ, whom we are called to abide. Help us, Lord, to dig deep roots into Your soil, Lord, that we may indeed harvest the fruit of righteousness in our lives, and also harvest the fruit of good works and of utilizing the gifts that You've given us to reach others and encourage the body of Christ. Lord, as we seek to follow You this week, help us to keep this image in our mind and help us to follow You always. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.